This is a Pentecost sermon which will be different than the one that you received earlier in the mail, because this is being done on the day of Pentecost, and we'll continue where we left off yesterday after going through Revelation 2 and 3 and seeing how that the 7 weeks of the harvest of the first fruits then coincides with the seven churches. And the seven churches are a prophetic history of the churches of God. And that's how God views them. And as we saw yesterday, we've all seen various aspects of the different churches take place within our lifetimes. Now, let's come to Revelation. Come to Revelation, the fourth chapter. Now, what we're going to do is review just a little bit and go forward, and we're going to talk a little bit about the 144,000 of Revelation 7. And before we do that, we're going to talk about the event that takes place just prior to the events in Revelation 7. And remember how we covered on one of the sermons, and I think it's also interesting that when we put it together, there's an awful lot that takes place leading up to the fulfillment of Pentecost and what takes place after the fulfillment of Pentecost and as it pictures the first resurrection. Now today we're going to see that there is, after the 49 days, the 50th day, we will see there is a separate harvest of God. And we will see that in Revelation 7. But what I want to cover before we get there is beginning in verse 6 of Revelation, or verse 12 of Revelation 6. And with that, then we are going to ask some questions. As we've already seen how the tribulation, we've established the 3.5 years is the last part. Then we've also seen that the tribulation against Israel itself, as prophesied in Hosea, the last part of chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6, that God ends the tribulation against Israel after 2 years. And then in the third year, God says that he would raise them up. So let's see how that fits into Revelation 6 and Revelation 7. So let's begin in verse 12, the sixth seal. Now this is going to be a tremendous thing that's going to take place on the earth, in the events that take place, and in the heavens, because something's going to happen in the heavens that has never happened before. And it's going to create a great consternation on the earth. So let's read it. Verse 12. And when he opened the sixth seal. Now remember, the prophecies do not unfold until God says it's time for it to unfold. That's why we have Revelation 4 and 5 and the scroll with the seals, and then Christ opens the seals. So here's the sixth seal. I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its untimely figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the heaven departed like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Now let's look at some prophecies about this. Let's come back to Isaiah the 13th chapter, because this is revealing the beginning of about the last year and 4 months of the events that are going to take place. And Christ is going to reveal himself. Let's come to Isaiah 13. We actually have several prophecies in Isaiah. Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 13. So let's go to Isaiah 13. And we'll see where God says he's going to shake the heavens, shake the earth, and also in the book of Haggai, chapter 2. So Isaiah 13, and this is the beginning of God's judgment against Babylon the Great, but it's not finished until sometime later. Okay. Isaiah 13. And let's pick it up here in verse 6. Isaiah 13 and verse 6. Howl, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. See, the day of the Lord has not quite come at this point, but it is at hand. Therefore, all hands shall be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. We'll see how that is expressed in Revelation 6. And they shall be afraid, and pangs of sorrow shall take hold of them. And they shall be in pain like a woman who travails. And they shall be amazed at one another. Their faces are like blazing fire. Behold, the day of the Lord comes both cruel with wrath and fierce anger. So in order for the day of the Lord to be finished, there has to be the wrath of God. And we'll also cover that. And fierce anger to make the earth a desolation, and he shall destroy the sinners out of it. And the stars of the heavens and their constellation shall not give light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not reflect its light. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the tyrants. Verse 13, therefore I will shake the heavens and the earth shall move out of its place. This is why no one knows, even though we can look at it from the point of view of the holy days, at this time, you don't know which day is which, as I've explained before. Shall be moved out of its place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Now let's come to the minor prophets, and let's come to the prophet Haggai. Haggai, the second chapter, which begins on page 691. Let's pick it up beginning in verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once again, it is yet a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. And we see that fulfilled in the sixth seal in Revelation 6, says the Lord. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts, and the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And we saw last year during the Feast of Tabernacles, what will the temple be like on earth during the millennium? So if you need to go back and review that, go ahead and do that. Now let's come back here to the book of Revelation, chapter 6, and we will see again the parallels of it. And remember that the book of Revelation, as we covered yesterday, is the seventh division of the Bible, because all the prophecies in the Bible relate to the events that are described in the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is the only book which gives us a time frame of the events to take place, especially as they are related to the framework of the holy days. You start out Revelation, the first chapter, what do you have? You have Passover and the resurrection of Christ. Then you have Revelation 2 and 3, which combines the spring holy days and Pentecost because of the 7 weeks of harvest. We have the harvest of the seven churches, and we know that in Matthew 13, it says that the harvest will take place at the end of the age. So here we are, when God intervenes now, we have come to the point of the first five seals being opened, which then ended with the martyrdom of saints with the fifth seal. And of course, Satan is going to be furious, as we know, Revelation 12. So a lot of these things I'm going to mention that we have also covered in other sermons, but we can't put all the scriptures together all in one sermon, because it would be 10 hours long or better. And we saw that when the martyrdom of the saints is complete, the fifth seal, then what does that tell us? Let's ask the question. With the technology that's available on the earth today, can they find anyone, anywhere, at any time that they desire? Yes, indeed. And will they be able to find all of those who refuse the mark of the beast? Because if you refuse the mark of the beast, you're going to be martyred. Just no way around it. We find that also in Revelation 13. But Revelation 12 tells us that there are going to be some taken to a place of safety for the entire tribulation period of 3.5 years. Remember, we already covered that. Now, there is some suppositions made, so I'm going to ring my cowbell once. Okay? You notice I rang it delicately, because I'm pretty sure of this. When it comes to the point of the final martyrdom of the saints, there is one scripture that has to be fulfilled that Christ promised concerning his church. And that has to do with the place of safety. Because the fifth seal, I believe, tells us that there is going to be a worldwide hunt for all Christians, and they're going to martyr them. Because we are going to be blamed for all of the disturbances against the world government and against the world religion. So all of those not in a place of safety will be martyred. Who that will be in a place of safety and who are those that are going to be martyred, God is going to make the decision himself, because he alone knows the hearts and minds of men. And we won't get into a discussion of Petri boxes and things that people used to be consumed with. And they, as we have seen, that has all gone by the wayside with the misunderstanding of men. So this is why we have to put it together carefully with the scriptures and make sure that we are making sense as we are going along. Yes, we have to take some here and take some there and put it together and build the whole picture. But nevertheless, whoever are those who are in the place of safety, they are not going to experience a martyrdom, are they? If all of those outside of a place of safety are martyred, what prophecy do those in the place of safety and still living in the flesh fulfill? Matthew 16, Jesus said, I will build my church. And the gates of the grave shall never prevail against it. So as long as there are some still living in the flesh, in a place of safety, while the rest it says Satan goes out and makes war against them, Revelation 12. Revelation 13 says that the beast has power to overcome the saints, and they love not their lives unto death. So that means the only Christians in the flesh who are alive are those in the place of safety. Now, since we're all concerned about our own lives, many people want to escape. No one wants to go through all of this. But nevertheless, that's a decision God is going to make for us. It's not one that we're going to make. So, when that takes place, after the martyrdom is completed, then we have the sixth seal that is open. And we read it down here to verse 13. Or verse, yes. Now let's read here and see what else is going to happen. A special event is going to take place in heaven that has never occurred. Verse 14. Then the heaven departed like a scroll that is being rolled up. Then the whole earth shakes because of that, because God said he's going to shake the heavens, shake the earth, and the sea, the dry land, and everything. Now, what's it going to be like to see the heavens roll back? What is this going to reveal? What is this going to show? Well, let's read on a little bit more of the description here, and then we'll find out some more about it. Verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the powerful men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. You can tie that together with Isaiah, the second chapter. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Because the great day of his wrath is come, and who has the power to stand? Now, we're going to look at some other things in just a minute. However, let's understand something. Is Christ ready to stand on the earth at that point? No, that doesn't take place until Revelation 19. Are the saints resurrected at this point? No, that doesn't take place until Revelation 11 with the last trump. Now, let's put this together with the 7 weeks of the harvest being the harvest of the church. When the last of the martyrs are killed, not counting the two witnesses, their special case, that ends the church age. That ends the church harvest. And that includes all who have the Holy Spirit of God now and who survive into that time and become martyrs. No one who has the Holy Spirit today will become one of the 144,000 in Revelation 7. So let's see what God does. Here's another principle. Does God always honor repentance? Yes. Always does. Even in some of the worst cases. That's why we have the record in the history of King Manasseh, who reigned for 55 years and was one of the most evil and wicked kings of Judah. And when he was sent off into captivity to Babylon, he repented, and his repentance was so deep and sincere that God even inspired that the king of Babylon raise him up out of the dungeon and send him back to Jerusalem to rule as a vassal king under the Babylonian aegis. And what did he do when he got back? He destroyed all the idols that he made, cleaned up the temple, which he had polluted and dedicated to Baal, the sun god. Now, think about all the events that are taking place on the earth, beginning with the second seal, the third seal, the fourth seal, the fifth seal. And then here's the sixth seal. And the heavens rolled back as a scroll. What are a lot of people on earth going to do? I mean, what would you do? Besides be absolutely terrified. There are going to be a lot of people repenting. And God promised that he would raise up Israel after 2 days, and in the third day, the third year, probably toward the beginning of the third year, or sometime shortly after that, which would put it on the time period close to Pentecost. That's why if you don't have the series, if you don't have the series on Daniel and Revelation, be sure and write for it. It's 38 messages. So you write for it. You'll see the sequence there. So God says he's going to begin dealing with Israel, Hosea 6 chapter, after 2 years because they repent. Since the church age has ended and the 7-week harvest has already taken place, there's one more day of harvest, which is the 50th day. So this is why I have proposed in the chronology that the events in Revelation 7 with 144,000 and the great innumerable multitude take place on the next to the last Pentecost, before the resurrection on the last Pentecost, when everything is completed. So let's see how this fits. Now, we've already covered a great deal of Revelation 7 in these sermons that I've done leading up to it, or what's going to happen before Pentecost and so forth. So what we are going to do is we will quickly summarize Revelation 7, then we will look at a parable which will help explain the 144,000. So we will have several things to explain it. Number one, the last 50th day harvest of God, because we see that they're going to be resurrected and come before the throne of God. It says they came out of great tribulation. Now, that's why it doesn't include any of us. None of us have come out of great tribulation, even though we have had a great many difficulties in our lives. So let's read it. God honors repentance, so here's what he does. And the whole world's going to know that this is going to take place, because they are going to see something in the heavens. We'll get to that in just a minute. But this is why they will repent, because not everyone's going to repent, but the ones who are listed here are going to repent. Let's read it. And after these things, so it follows right along, right after the sixth seal is open, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that the wind might not blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. So imagine this now. Here the great earthquakes take place. The earth is shaking. The heavens have been shaken. The sea has been shaken. Islands have been moved out of their place. And then all of a sudden, a great calm. Not even the wind is blowing. Now that's going to get their attention, isn't it? Those who repent will use it for an opportunity to repent. Those who won't repent will take it as an opportunity to regather their armies and their forces. And we can be convinced of this too, that the false prophet of Revelation 13 is going to proclaim, even though it says here, the wrath of the Lamb, he's going to proclaim that this is the Antichrist in the great deception that comes upon the whole world. So here's this great calm, no wind at all. And then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to damage the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not damage the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Now, sealing is receiving the Holy Spirit. Revelation 1, 13 and 14. Not Revelation 1, but Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. We are sealed with the promise of the Spirit until the redemption of the purchased possession. So this means that these people were not converted until they were sealed at this particular time. Now verse 4, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed out of every tribe of the children of Israel." Now that's who the 144,000 of Revelation 7 are. Now we've already sent out the sermon about the 144,000 of Revelation 7 and 14, so go back and go over that, because there is a strong indication that the 144,000 in Revelation 14 have to do with a different set of people out of the earth. And it's not put in a time frame that we have here in Revelation 7. So just to give you a partial answer of that, there's more to it, but we can't give everything in one day. Verse 5, "As we've covered the tribe of Judah, God promised there in Zechariah 12 that he would save the tents of Judah first." And you read all the rest of the way through it, and you have a great innumerable multitude out of every nation and tribe and people and language. Now it says, "was standing before the Lamb." This shows that they will be resurrected. But they can't be resurrected to stand before the Lamb until what? What has to occur? The last trumpet. Because the resurrection doesn't take place until the last trumpet. So this is a prophecy showing that they will be resurrected. And that's why it says that these are those who are saved out of great tribulation. Now let's just hold your place here, and let's come back to Matthew, the 20th chapter. And let's look at a parable that helps explain this to us. We've also seen the parable in Matthew 13 about the planting of the grain and the harvest at the end of the age, etc. And that is fulfilled by the Feast of Pentecost. Now here in Matthew 20. Now here's a parable that tells us something that's important. And I think fits in directly with the 144,000 and the great innumerable multitude. So let's read the parable here and Christ's explanation of it. And I think we can apply this to the next to the last Pentecost, the harvest of God. And I've also asked the question, since it is the harvest of God, the work of God directly intervening, could it be that in God's harvest on the 50th, as pictured by the 50th day Pentecost, the next to the last Pentecost, that there are actually more people who are given salvation on that day than any of the work of all the preaching of the gospel by the ministers and church down through time? Very possible. Remember, I rang my cowbell. Okay. Matthew 20 and verse 1. Here's what Christ says. The kingdom of heaven shall be compared to a man, a master of a house, who went out early in the morning to hire workmen for his vineyard. And after agreeing with the workmen on a silver coin for the day's wages, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, so this early morning must have been just right after sunrise. So he went out about the third hour, which is about 9 o'clock, and he saw others idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "Go also into the vineyard, and what is right I will give you." And they went, and again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and he did likewise. And about the 11th hour, right at the end, just before sunset, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle? Have you been standing here idle all the day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." And he said to them, "Go also into my vineyard, and what is right you shall receive." And when evening came, the lord of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the workmen and pay them their hire, beginning with the last unto the first." Now we saw how that tied in with the resurrection of the two witnesses, remember? Yes. And when those who were hired about the 11th hour, when they came, they each received a silver coin. But when the first ones came, they thought that they would receive more, because each of them also received a silver coin. And after receiving it, they complained against the master of the house, saying, "These who came last have worked but 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have carried the burden and the heat of the day." Now this is symbolizing receiving eternal life. There are going to be some who will be saved out of great tribulation that have not gone through all of the things that all of us have gone through, and he's going to give them eternal life. Now that's God's judgment. And you know, you can tie in there also the parable of the prodigal son and the son that remained back. Prodigal son went out and spent everything, ruined his life, ended up being a slave, and for a Jew, the worst thing possible, feeding swine, having nothing himself to eat. And he came to his senses and repented and went back to his father. And the son that was faithful, when he found out that there was a celebration for the son who had sinned and returned and repented, he got mad and wouldn't go in. Well, here's another parable that says God is going to decide what he's going to do, and be thankful that you have been called, and the most important thing in life is to be faithful unto the end, whether your life is long or whether your life is short, or whether you're still living at the time of the resurrection or not. Now notice. But he answered and said to them, "Friend, I'm not doing you wrong. Did you not agree with me on a silver coin for the day? Take what is yours and go, for I also desire to give the last ones exactly as I gave to you. And it is not unlawful for me to do what I will or desire with that which is my own. Is your eye evil because mine is good?" Then he gave the lesson of it. So the last shall be the first, and the first shall be the last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, he also says that in the parable concerning the wedding feast, which I will cover. I don't think I can get to that today, but I'll cover that a little later so we can have another complete series on the events before and after Pentecost, hopefully explained in a little different way so everyone can get the point. All right. Now, let's come back to Revelation, the sixth chapter. Let's see what event is going to perpetrate this and how the earth will view this event of the heavens being rolled back as a scroll. Now, it's going to be an astonishing event. And where is the other scriptures which give us an understanding as to what is going to happen? Now, we've already read it there in Revelation 6, so let's come to Matthew 24. Now, some have taken umbrage to the way I translated this portion of Matthew 24, but let's look at it, and the Greek verifies that the translation that is here is the correct translation. So how are the heavens going to be affected when it's rolled back as a scroll? They're going to see something that they have never seen before. Matthew 24, verse 26. Therefore, if they say to you, come and see, he's in the wilderness, do not go forth. Or come and see, he's in the secret chamber, do not believe it. Verse 27. For as the light of day, which comes forth from the east and shines as far as the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be an event that the whole world is going to see. What was their reaction to it? Well, we saw back there in Revelation 6. Now, let's analyze this just a little bit. Light of day. Now, the King James has lightning. And that can mean a burst of light, a flash of light. But then the other verb here is, comes out of the east, comes forth from the east. Isn't it interesting? It starts in the east and comes to the west. And that lines up with everything that was set up with the temple. God always came into the gate on the east. And when he was in the temple, the priest would worship toward the west. That's why it was a sin for them to worship the sun to the east, in addition. Now, let's analyze this a little bit. And shines. Now, the Greek there means to shine as an asteroid. And is the Greek word is astri, which is the equivalent to the English word asteroid. Now, when there are asteroids out in the heavens, they look like another sun, don't they? That's why it shines as far as to the west. Now, when the heavens roll back as a scroll, they can look up into the heavens and see something they never saw before, which is this, as I have said, looks like another sun or a huge asteroid that is coming to the earth. Now, as the earth is turning, because it doesn't stop turning on its axis, it gives the same appearance as the sun shining or rising in the east and setting in the west. Now, the question is, how long will that take place? There would be no purpose in just having a flash, zoom, bim, bam, boom, and Christ sets his feet on the earth immediately. Too many events have to take place. So I think that the scriptures are telling us that right here in verse 27, this is the event which shows the beginning of the return of Christ. Now let's come down here to verse 29 and let's read this. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, and we can put in there that we have seen, which is against Israel, because he's talking about the events that are centered around Jerusalem. The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. That's what Revelation 6 tells us, correct? Exactly the same thing. Now notice, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. What is the sign of the Son of Man in heaven? This great flash of light that takes place when the heavens are rolled back as a scroll and then shines from the east to the west as an asteroid. Now that'll get everyone's attention. Had there even been movies on this? Remember there was a movie, there's a great asteroid coming to the earth and it's going to destroy the earth. And lo and behold, Russia and America all cooperated and they all aimed their rockets with their atomic bombs up to this asteroid and they shot it out of the heavens and saved the earth. Little mental preparation. So that's the sign of the Son of Man. In heaven, not on earth. Then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, question. Does this give us any time frame as to how long it takes before they see the coming of Christ to the clouds? It first starts where? In the heavens are departed as a scroll. Then it gets closer to the earth and comes to the clouds. Now what happens? Let's go to the next track, please.